there might be a number, it's actually millions at this point, of people who have done this, looking for the question of, is my family really from Portugal like I thought, or are they here from Liberia? Do I have family from Siberia, or are they all Chilean in background? Looking for, is everything I knew about my family what I can expect, or are there some secrets that I might yet uncover about who is in my background? Wanting to piece it together. As we return today to Genesis, we're exploring our collective history, a little cheek swabbing at ancestry.com among us, our biblical ancestry. And in Genesis, we find our beginnings, the places where everything has begun. Not just the stories of humanity, but our own narrative as well. Last Sunday, we looked at the familiar Noah's Ark story. And this week, you heard Mary read for us a little bit more of the Noah story. After this declaration of God's unconditional love, a covenant, and the beautiful rainbow that we all associate with Noah, we heard this kind of untold story of Noah. We certainly don't include this in Sunday school or vacation Bible school. This story of Noah, well, he gets drunk. And not just a little glass of wine with dinner or a beer with the burger out at the beach, but passes out and is discovered by his children. Did you know that was in the Bible that we were reading this morning? Let me say, the inclusion of such unflattering passages, the kind of pictures you cut out of your own picture albums, is incredible as included as part of God's word. This larger story of redemption that's not just whitewashed with perfect people, it's a collection of God's action and God's people sometimes in really unflattering ways. God's truth that points out perhaps times we're kind of embarrassed or would rather not remember. You see, it's warts and all. There are no perfect people. That might be revelation this morning. There are no perfect people. Even after you and I have experienced life-changing moments, God revealing top of the mountain moments, we too sin. Right alongside that devotional time that warmed our heart and gave us new insight into God's character, we're just as likely to curse our fellow driver who was in too much of a hurry to stop at that stop sign over there. Right after a moving church service where we experience the presence of God, we may pick up right where we left off on our argument with our spouse or with our child. You see, there are no perfect people. And the way we treat one another is the truest indication of our character. Those who are most vulnerable among us. In the passage, Noah is not explicitly condemned for passing out drunk, although I wouldn't recommend it for this afternoon, but his sons are judged on how they respond to their father's vulnerability. Ham's response to exploit his father, commentators say he made fun. He kind of joked around. He called his brothers over to laugh at his dad. And Shem and Japheth, a different reaction altogether.
they cared for him, covering him up and restoring some dignity when he couldn't care for himself. Each of the brothers was ostensibly raised in the same environment. There's plenty of blame to go around. How does one exploit vulnerability and the others care for those most in need? Who do I get that from? You see, it's been psychologists and social scientists. It's been parents, and it's been those of us who like to observe people who've said, oh, it's nature that's given it to us, right? The genes that we have. And then it's been some of us who've said, no, it's nurture that's given it to us. What environment were they raised in? Are you like your father because of the genes he passed on to you? Or was the way in which he raised you over the years the effect? Were you born with a predisposition to lovingly care for others? Or did you watch others do it and pick up that this is how we do it? The argument for nature versus nurture, I'm sure, is deeply important. And we could talk about it later. But what we do know today is that there's something that we have to reflect on that calls us back to caring for those who are most vulnerable in their time of need. And when we reflect on those things, we're called back to change our own patterns of sin. You see, my friends, sin is all around us. It's kind of sticky, and it clings to us, even when we think we've moved beyond it. That kind of sin where we don't care for others, where vulnerability is right ahead of us, and we'd rather hear the details of the story than how it is to care for those most in need. I also want to say this morning that sometimes part of sin is downplaying its effects. We might find ourselves justifying what we've done and say, it's not such a big deal anyway. It's not such a big deal I drove by someone in need. It's not such a big deal I didn't speak out when my heart burned within me. It's not such a big deal that there are things that need to be changed in the world, and I'd rather not be a part of it at all. It's not such a big deal that we focus more as a country on tax breaks than on care for everyone. It's not such a big deal, we might say. And perhaps that's where we find ourselves when we talk about generational sin, the kind of thing we'd rather not talk about if given our druthers, the conversation we'd avoid having. You know, the kind of secrets in your own family that someone would rather go to the grave with than sit around the dining room table and talk about. Generational sin is a kind of thing that rubs us as Americans, particularly in an awkward way. We want to imagine, each of us, that we've done our own bootstrap pulling up. Our individualism makes us who we are. We do it ourselves, just like our toddlers would say to us, I do it myself. Generational sin challenges us to say, there's some that came before us, and it still lives with us. Did you know this passage itself from Genesis has some of its own generational sin? It was in the 1700s and 1800s for the first time when this passage was preached in a particular way. The industrious slave traders of the Americas associated this passage that has nothing to do with race with the slave trade and said, this is the reason we can go to Africa and we can bring people over to the Americas against their will. This passage is what they leaned on and preached, did you know, in the middle passage, capturing and kidnapping people for the selfish purpose of slavery. Even today, some lazy scholarship and bias preaching sometimes uses this passage to insert race and bigotry in a place in God's word where it did not, hear me again, did not start out there and does not belong. You see, racism is one of our generational sins. It's a kind of thing that is clever and persuasive. We look at others and we say, I don't sin as boldly as they do. I'm not as bad as that one over there, so I'm okay. It's not a big deal, we hear ourselves to say, instead of looking at the way we too have excluded and oppressed others. You see, we still live in a world, this was 2 weeks ago, my friends, when a brown-skinned colleague of mine delivering vacation Bible school pamphlets in his neighborhood had the cops called on him because they said, I don't think he lives here. We learn this stuff young. We learn about those who look and act different. We learn about family groups, how it is that we live. We learn, does our family include everyone or just some of the every ones? Generational sin says we've taught this and we've learned this. So in order for us to live free, you and I, we look at ourselves and say, this has become a part of my life, but sometimes I do the things I don't want to do, and sometimes I don't do the things that I wanted to do. This morning, I call us to ask this question. Are there times in our lives when we've wanted to follow God more closely and found resistance in our own self? Have we wanted to reduce the anger that builds up inside of us and found it challenging to do so? Have we wanted to care deeply for our neighbors and not had the courage to step out and make the first step? Have we been moved by the needs of others and found ourselves blaming those who've made it hard for us to care for them? Have we found ourselves carrying stereotypes that we don't even really believe anymore, but seem to come along with us? Generational sin is just like that. I do the thing I don't want to do, and I never find myself doing the thing I want to be doing. It's also good for us to think about how is it lived out in our own families. Where is it that our parents and our children, our grandparents and our aunts have shown us to live this out? And how is it that we can learn from how they have overcome it? You see, in Christ, the chains of generational sin can be broken. Through Christ, we are no longer condemned to repeat the patterns that we didn't want to repeat from those who are related to us. We're empowered to move beyond those chains. Sin, my friends, necessarily hurts us, and it hurts others. This kind of breaking free brings freedom and restoration of relationships. And if the kids were here, I'd ask them this: what do we need to break those chains? Because every answer to a children's message is we need Jesus. All week long in Vacation Bible School, our children have talked about the power of superheroes. Superheroes who fly and the kind who send spider webs out their fingers. The ones who do the most unbelievable thing. And they've learned Jesus is the most incredible superhero of all. Power that encompasses everything. Jesus who can work within us when we don't think there's any room left for change within us. Jesus who can break the power of sin in our lives. You see, we need Jesus to break those generational sin chains that hold us back from who God has called us to be. We need Jesus. So when we need Jesus, we turn in prayer and in confession. We offer to God those things that have held us back so that we can live more fully into his image. Now, we initially asked the question of, where did I get that from? Perhaps we were thinking about our thick hair or our long fingers or maybe our short temper. Let us instead ask this question: where do we get that freedom from? Where do we get that courage or that reconciliation? Where do we get that hope, that love, that power from? And our answer, friends, is we get that from Christ Jesus. Let us close this time in prayer. Would you pray with me? God of power, we praise your name and we join generations, O Lord, who have known your power, who sing your praises. And we join those who have confessed that we too often have fallen into ruts and the rhythm of lazy behavior instead of embracing your challenging way. We confess we've too often divided the world into us and them. We've seen how we're different and forgotten. Your family is larger than our understanding. We confess we've not always cared for the vulnerabilities of our brothers and sisters. Forgive us, we pray. As we repent, Lord, may we turn our lives and face you. May our lives shine your love and your power, that others might ask us, where did you get that from? And we can point to you, O Lord. In the name of the God of good news, we pray. Amen.